Well, I do want to preach to you as well, and I trust that the Lord would do a great work here as we look into the Scriptures. And I was so thankful to have the Morrisons here. I've been watching them online for a long time. Amy and I have been. We've been trying to get them here. And for the longest time, I thought their CDs were, say, the Morrison Sisters, and I thought maybe they didn't have a mom and dad. Maybe they just got plopped down there in life, and there they were. But they do have a real live mama and daddy, and so we're grateful for them as well. But they've been a great blessing to us here, and I'm so thankful that God brought them to Buffalo Ridge. Well, I want you to look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 8. We'll continue preaching through here, Luke chapter number 8, verse number 49. As you find your place there in Luke chapter number 8, I was thinking about Adam and Eve, you know, first woman, first man there in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, I've been married long enough to realize that when a lady says that nothing's wrong. Now, there is once in a while it has truly been nothing. But most of the time, nothing means something. It's just that they mean you should know what something is. So since you're not smart enough, I'm going to say nothing until you realize how nothing you are. So Eve came to Adam, and she said, she was all upset, and of course, and he could tell it. And he said, well, what's wrong? And she said, nothing. He was naive. He hadn't dealt with very many other women, you know. So he thought, well, maybe she means that. But of course, he figured out she did not. And said, what's wrong? Nothing. And then he asked again and again. So finally she said, okay, do you really love me? He said, yeah. I mean, do you love me, for who I am? And do you love me? And will you always love me? He said, yeah. And she said, are you sure? And then he finally looked at her and said, who else? Remember where we are in the Garden of Eden? Who else? As in, there are no others. So, well, sorry, the singing's good, the jokes are not. So that's what we get today. In Luke 8, verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. You remember from last time that as we preached through, Jairus had a daughter, 12 years age. He's going to get Jesus, to bring Jesus back to her, to heal her. And then on the way, some delays come. Because on their way back, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years touched the border of his garment, and Jesus says, who touched me? You remember that, all of that. So as they're making their way back through, Jairus with Jesus and the disciples, one of Jairus' servants comes and says, trouble not the master, because thy daughter, she's not with us anymore, she's dead. But when Jesus heard it, verse 50, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he had come into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John. That's a little trio that God's going to start, Jesus really start pouring into. And the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. I want to talk about a heavenly delay here for a little bit, because this heavenly delay, and I say that because up in verse number 49, the servant is coming and tells Jairus, don't bring him. No need. Your daughter's already gone. And I imagine that the thoughts immediately start going through Jairus' mind, if only. If only we hadn't been delayed, because as I said, Jairus came to Jesus a long while back and asked him, please come to my house. But on the way to Jairus' house, the woman that had sickness herself reached out and touched the border of the garment. Jesus said, who touched me? The crowd stopped, and he healed Jesus, of course, because he said, I perceive virtue has gone out of me. And so all of that delay, I imagine, would have had to go through Jairus' mind at this point. If only that had not happened, then we would have been fine. You'd have been in my house. You could have healed my daughter. It's amazing to me that there's another passage of Scripture where the centurion comes to Jesus, and the centurion has more faith maybe than Jairus does, and he says, all you have to do is just say the word. You don't even have to come to my house. And Jesus was impressed with his faith. But the centurion said, all you got to do is speak it, because I believe in you. He had great faith. But we get ourselves in a lot of trouble sometimes when we start thinking that Jesus is going to do it the exact same way as he did it over there, did it for a centurion, did it here. Yeah, I can tell you this, that God's going to do what God wants to do. Now, he's controlled by his word, the things that he's put in here. He's never going to violate that. But we get in a lot of trouble when we say, well, if God doesn't do it for that person, then he's going to have to, he can't do it for this person. Or if he did do it for that person, he's going to have to do it for that person. I can tell you this, that I've gotten to some bad situations sometimes when I started telling God how to do his job. But we see this Jairus would have had to have been completely disappointed and just grieved because Jesus didn't make it in time. But I want us to look, of course, the passage we read was Jesus did get down there, and I want to look at for the next few moments what happens when Jesus comes on, the things that he overcomes. Look at verse number 52, if you would. I'm going to see, first of all, that the sorrow gets overcome, or he overcomes the sorrow, because it says in verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said. And can I tell you that sometimes can I tell you something that's tender? And this tender is that whether God heals my loved one or lets my loved one go on, he's still good, and he can still handle our sorrow. You've heard the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and you've heard some of the story about Horatio Spafford. He was a hymn writer, and in the days of D.L. Moody in Chicagoland, and he was a friend. They were of Moody's, and they were going on vacation, or as they would call it, holiday back in the day, and they were going to England, and so Spafford, the hymn writer, sent his daughters and his wife on ahead. As he sent them on ahead, there was a ship that they were on but got struck by another ship, and the ship that they were on sunk. All four of Spafford's daughters, they were 11, 9, 5, and 2, all of them died. The only one that survived from his family was his wife. When she made it to Wales, she had messaged him back and said these words, "Saved alone." All that was in his family. They'd already lost a 4-year-old son of scarlet fever some years before. And so this family had been through great heartache. Well, Spafford got quick as he could, on a ship going over, and was going to be over to comfort his wife. And the captain of the ship that he was on called him up one day when they were at about the spot where the ship that his daughters had drowned from, about the place it was sank, the captain of his ship showed him, "This is the region right here." Some reports say that it was as soon as that he went back to his room, and others say it was later. But regardless, it was definitely motivated by the happenings, and he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When Jesus steps on your scene, and when he steps on my scene, he brings an air about him. He brings the victory about him, so that we can say in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose, those that love God. And so I see, though, when Jesus comes on the scene, the sorrow is something that gets overcome by the greatness of Jesus. But not only that, look in verse number 53. Not only the sorrow of verse 52, but the criticism in verse number 53, because in this day, the Bible says, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. In that day, there would have been professional mourners. They would have been in different places to help the families grieve, and we don't understand much about that, but it would have been true. And so this crowd that gathered, that derided Jesus, that laughed him to scorn, means to laugh him down. They very well could have been some of those that had been there to comfort or help, or at least paid to be there to accompany the family. One person put it like this: to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. That's really the only way, because if you do something, then somebody will always criticize. But the criticism that they give Jesus as they laugh him to scorn is quickly overtaken because of the power of Christ, that the thing that they're scorning him about is going to turn completely around as he raises this girl from the dead. I think about this. People criticize you for what you do. They criticize you for coming to church. They say, well, you've got other things to do. Why wouldn't you be out and about? Why wouldn't you be golfing? Why wouldn't you be doing this? Why wouldn't you be this? Criticizing what goes on. It's not only outside the church. It's here. I've had people on the very same Sunday in the same auditorium tell me, "Pastor, it was so cold. Can you do something about that?" And then as they go out and go toward the parking lot, the 14 people back says, "Oh, it's so hot in there. We're going to have to turn that air conditioning down." People will criticize. Some say it's too noisy. Some say it's too quiet. Some say it's too starchy. Some say it's too laid back. Some people say it's too early, and some people say it takes too long. I'm just saying that there's always something to criticize about. We can all do it, and we all have. But this criticism that Jesus gets, laughing him to scorn, you understand, or you notice rather, it doesn't trouble Jesus any. When you're in control of things, you don't care about what people say. Those times that we get upset about what somebody says is when maybe it's some truth in it, maybe we can't do anything about it, but Jesus can do all about it and there's no truth in it. We see that he overcomes criticism. I want you to look down a little further. Look at verse number 55. The Bible says, "And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Not only is the sorrow that Jesus overcomes when he steps on the scene and the criticism, but death. We see the comfort that Jairus and his wife would have had, because definitely by this point, the servant came out to meet them and says, "Don't bother the master, your daughter is dead." But he's coming on back and Jesus is coming with him. And so as he comes there, he's already had time to get all of these thoughts. They're not clear yet, but they're all flooding his mind to say, if only Jesus had come sooner, if only that woman hadn't reached out, if only this, or if only Jesus had done this, or if only if I'd gone sooner. And sometimes the greatest torment that we put ourselves in, if only I had done something more. He said, if only I'd gone to get him sooner, if only I'd gone to get him when I thought about it at first. But whatever it was, the death that's coming is going to be overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may be saying this morning, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I got you on this one, because my loved one is not being raised from the dead like this lady was," and you're probably right. You say, "Pastor, that's not happening in my situation. That didn't happen just a few days ago in some good families of our church. That hasn't happened in some weeks, in recent weeks, of some good families in our church, because people were praying for their loved one to not go the way of death, but God saw fit to take them on to glory." And so you could be sitting here this morning saying, "Pastor, I understand the sorrow. I understand the criticism, but now he can't overcome this death." But my friend, I bring you to what the scripture says. When Jesus told the people listening that day, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Amen. And so the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The strength of sin is the law, and the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In case I forgot, I wrote it down right there to get excited right there. Because if you and I are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the thing that people fear the most in this world is nothing but a natural progression. You were born, unless Jesus comes and gets you before you have to go through natural death, you were born, and one of these days you and I are going to die. It should not be that sorrowful thing as Christians. Yes, we sorrow, the Bible says, but we don't do it as others, which have no hope. And so, my friend, this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you and I have the one that overcomes the sting of that death, because it's been removed by his great power. Amen. I stood and had a very tough time doing part of the service for my sweet mom. Since then, my mother-in-law, Amy's mom, went to heaven as well. But I didn't stand and have a tough time doing part of my mom's funeral because I was worried about where she was. I didn't have a tough time because I was afraid I wouldn't see her again. I didn't have a tough time because I was wringing my hands wondering what in the world's going to happen. I only had a tough time because of the emotionalism that we have on this earth. We've gotten so used to people, and I didn't want to live without her. And I didn't want to go on and not have the ability to show my grandkids to their granny. And I didn't want all that. But the emotion and the hardness of it was not because that death was not already defeated in Doris Herdman's life. The worry was not because I was concerned about where she was. It was just for this temporary, emotional, down, grieving part that we have here. But you, as a believer in Christ, my friend, can I just remind you that as real as Jairus's temperament or outlook could have changed because Jesus brought that girl back from the dead, as real as that, you and I can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my loved ones are not still here where I can talk to them, but I will, those that are saved, see them again. John Wesley, he was the founder of every Methodist church you go by. He was the founder. He preached his last sermon February 17th, 1791. He died on March 2nd, 1791. After that last sermon, the next day, they put him to bed and he never recovered. a very sick man, but while he was sick, he often repeated the words of his brother Charles, who was a great hymn writer, in one of his hymns, "I the chief of sinners am, but Jesus died for me." The last recorded words that they have, not recorded on audio file, but the last words that anybody heard him say were this: "The best of all is God is with us." That's an old soldier of the cross that wasn't worried about crossing over to the other side, that wasn't concerned about death. Death didn't have any hold on him. And this morning, as you and I see that delay of Jesus Christ getting down to where Jairus' house was, he did get there. But when he got on the scene, not only did he cast out the sorrow and cast out the criticism, but also the death. But I want you to look down just a little bit, verse 56. Her parents were astonished. You better believe they were astonished. Back up to verse 49, the last phrase, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." The last foe that I'll say that Jesus overcomes when he comes on the scene is that of doubt. Undoubtedly, Jairus and his wife were certain that that delay that Jesus went through to get there was what took their daughter. If he had enough faith to go get him, he believed he was going to do something when he got there. So his human mind would have been, his mind would have been just like ours. And Jairus, with that similar mindset to us, would have said, "If only." Doubt's a horrible thief of your life. Some of us struggle with it more than others. Some of us are rehashing and reevaluating, "If only." But this man would have had to. There was that hopelessness and helplessness and disappointment and anger and doubt. For years, I doubted my salvation, and, well, what a miserable way to live. We often also doubt the Lord's way and how he's led us. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about how many of you have thought, you be honest with yourself, you've thought before, "God could have done this thing better." We've all thought that. We don't stay there very long. That's not a healthy thought process to stay caught up in because it's wrong. But we've all been there. "God, we thought for sure this was going to happen. Lord, we knew for sure that this was going to fix that issue." Doubt. Its definition is to call into question the truth of something or to be uncertain of. That song, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail." Standing on the promises of God. Before we dismiss, I want you to look at verse 54. I want to show you what brought peace from the doubt. He put them all out, took her by the hand, and called and saying, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see the next two words are in red, "Made arise." What was it that cast out the doubt? What was it that cast out all the cynicism and all the criticism and all the sorrow? It was the words of Jesus Christ. You and I have never heard the Lord speak audibly. If you do, please don't tell me. Scare me for you. But the words of Jesus that day, "Made arise." And with that short phrase, all the doubt that Jairus had, all the disappointment, all the what ifs, if onlys, were cast. Death is not extinguishing the light of a Christian, one author said. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. And when we doubt and call into question whether the Lord knows what he's doing or not, we're in dangerous territory, but the Lord fixed all of it by Jesus speaking. Now, you haven't heard him speak, nor have I. But what you're holding in your lap is the Word of God. It's the Scriptures that he's given us. So when doubts come to my mind and when doubts come to your life, the secret, if it is a secret, but the battle is won by getting in the Word of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. This has comforted so many because it's the Word of God. John 14, my favorite passage of Scripture. When Jesus is getting ready to go away and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why is that comforting? It's not comforting because it's conveniently placed like a poem or like a short story. It's not calming. It's not because it is some man's effort. It's calming. It's casting out those doubts because it is, in fact, the Word of God. And what Jairus had the pleasure of was to have Jesus physically speak the words in his presence. We don't have that luxury, but we do have his word. And when you find yourself caught up in doubt, discouragement, uncertainty, my friend, let it drive you to the Word of God. So this morning, this heavenly delay that God allowed us to view right here, it didn't do anything for hurt Jesus' cause, hurt his ability. You know, as the folks sang about just a little bit ago, Lazarus. And they thought, if only you'd been here, Lord. Again, Jesus may not fix our problems like he did those in those days when he was here. But you understand that those people that got brought back to life, they had to go through death again. And so better than having air come back into your lungs and your body is to know for sure that your home is in heaven forever and eternity, that your soul in you is saved. Jesus, when he passed by this way, he gave a lot of gifts. And I trust this morning, if you're not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day that you would receive him as that. Take him. Ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Believe on him. And if you are saved, you know the Lord is your Savior, the doubt that's been plaguing you as of late, the problems that have been just seeming to make you swim in them, the things that have been overtaking you, can I challenge you, my friend, to trust the Lord, get into his word, let it have its work and its way in you. Would you bow your heads together with me? Father, thank you for the chance to be in your house. I pray, dear Lord, that each and every one of the Christians in this room, we would commit ourselves right now to get into back into your word if we've been out. Let it do its assuring work in our lives. And Lord, if there's one or several that are unsaved in this room, I pray that today they would come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They would quit trying to get there on their own. They would quit trying their good life to hopefully get them in favor. Instead, they would just come to Christ. Please, dear Lord, I pray. Well, thank you for what you do. If you're able to, as the ladies play something through, if you stand together, if you're able to, if God's moved upon your heart this morning, would you come? We've had folks at the altar already during that wonderful, wonderful singing. Maybe you want to come to the altar and give some things to the Lord. Yield yourself to him. Give him some problem, some episode, some issue that's going on. You just come. You need somebody to pray with you, we'll be glad to. You want to pray for yourself, then we'll certainly be glad to have you do that as well. If you're a lady can deal with you. A man will have somebody deal with you. Just come and give it to the Lord. Friend. Are you wallowing in doubt, fears? The criticism that people give is getting you down. Maybe we're looking too much around at other people and not looking up at Jesus Christ enough. Maybe you've lost someone recently. It's tearing you to pieces. Can I challenge you, my friend, that those folks that we lost, this fine young Christian man that went to heaven just a day or two back, is now with you. Lord, yes, we're sorrowful, but we know where he is. And others that we've lost, Lord, they're with you. Lord, the sting has gone out of death. There's no power there anymore. Oh, yes, a little bit of grieving right now, but nothing, nothing, nothing like we would have if we didn't have the assurance of heaven. Maybe you're here this morning, don't know Christ as your Savior. Would you come? Maybe you're here, you're a Christian, you need to make some decision for the Lord. Maybe you need to be baptized. You want to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You want to present yourself for that. Whatever the need is, Brother Daniel's right here in the front. We'll just play through this next verse. This is it. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, it's been a joy to be in church this morning. If you're a guest with us, please take that Connect card back to guest services, and we'd love to give you a gift, and there'll be some folks back there to meet you and greet you, and thank you for being here with us. And then I'm going to ask the Morrisons, if they don't mind, to slip out to their table, and I challenge you to get some great resources and challenge you to get those. You'll be a blessing to yourself, but then also be a blessing to this family and help them on their ministry. It costs a lot to minister the way they do, and I'm so grateful that God brought them our way, and we'll look forward to hearing them tonight. And if you want to come prepared tonight, you can be a blessing to them as well financially. That'd be wonderful also. But I'm just grateful for you being in church this morning. Hope that you'll talk with several folks that you didn't get to talk to on the way in, and we'll look forward to a good time of fellowship there. But I think that's all we have. God bless you. You're dismissed.